Second Samuel 22. Second Samuel 22, 42 and 43. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth, I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. David's speaking of his enemies. He's talked this whole song about how the Lord saved him. It began, the Lord hath saved me from all my enemies, but the enemies themselves had none to save them. None to save. This is clearly describing how that the Lord took sides with David. And so there was none to save those who were against him. If God is for you, who can be against you? This no doubt has reference to the enemies of God's people at times in the Old Testament. You know, they would capture the ark and try to make it work for them. You remember how we saw in 1 Samuel some of that. As though it was some kind of a good luck charm. You know, everybody heard about the ark and how that God miraculously fought and won victories for his people, through his people. And so this was probably had to do with that when it says they looked unto the Lord. They thought the ark was some kind of a genie's lamp or something, you know, it was going to do something for them. But all it brought to them was death. Or they may have called on God as they did their other gods, you know, all at the same time. A lot of people like to do that. There'll be all kinds of different things just to make sure they covered all their bases, you know. I suspect there was some that called on the Lord among others. That's not calling on the Lord. That's just blasphemy, is what they mean. And this one verse reminds us, verse 42, and verse 43 shows the result of calling on the Lord in vain. And that's the title of the message, Looking Unto the Lord. They looked, but there was none to say. They looked to the Lord, but they looked in vain. The title is Looking Unto the Lord in Vain. It reminds us that there is a way to look to God and a way not to. Now we preach, look and live. It's a simple gospel, isn't it? We preach as ambassadors of Christ. We preach, look unto me. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there's none else. There's none to save besides him. There's no God like him, a just God and a Savior. But there is an understanding, well taught in the Scripture, that what this look is that results in salvation. And it's also well taught in Scripture that there is a look, a calling on God, even a faith, that God will not regard. And one thing we need to establish right up front is that if God won't save you, then there's none to help you. There's none. It doesn't matter where you look if you're not looking to Christ. When the scripture was read tonight, it made me think, Jason, of old Simon saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Lord, in effect, said, thou shalt go out free. Are you going with him? Go on. No, I love my master. I'm not going anywhere. Where would I go? There's nobody else. So, if God, salvation's of the Lord. If he won't save you, just like our text says, there's none to save. When the blasphemous so-called priests of this world have absolved people of their sins, you know, like they do, all they want to, the question will remain, has God absolved you of your sins or not? If you trusted that priest's ability to deal with your sins, you will die in your sins, and so will he. When the religious so-called soul winners that there are so many of these days have called you to come down an aisle and make a decision for the Lord Jesus and pronounce that you've gotten saved, you know, we had this many get saved today. When you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, maybe more than once, I've seen people do it several times, the question will remain, has God accepted you? You see, that's the issue. God's not up for acceptance. You are. And if you trust your decision or your aisle walking or your getting saved experience, you will perish without help, as those in our text did. As Jonah said in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Think about that now in regard to our text. Who's going to save you if he don't? Salvation is of the Lord. This Lord. This one. Not just any Jesus you hear of. As you know, the disciples said there are many false Christs already. Back then there were. And there are now. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord purposed salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We thank God for you because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Lord performed salvation. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, not to offer propitiation, to be the sin offering for our sins. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's why he gave himself, not to make salvation available to you. He did it to redeem you from your iniquity. If he died for you, that's why he died. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He did that. He purposed it. He performed it. The Lord applies salvation. Paul wrote in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace and revealed his Son in me. He saved us on Calvary, but he brought salvation home to my heart in time, in my time, in my lifetime. He revealed his Son unto me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And the Holy Spirit of God reveals Christ to a sinner and in a sinner, and he does so by the preaching of the gospel. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. God the Spirit gives life to sinners. Your flesh is not going to help you in that. Just as these had none to help in our text. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. The Lord perpetuates salvation. To perpetuate means to preserve or make perpetual. In other words, when he saves, it's an ongoing work, isn't it? It's he finishes it. He means to preserve us and cause salvation to continue in us. Simon wrote in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, I thought you said we're saved already, Chris. We are, and we're going to be saved again, too. Same salvation, but we're going to experience it like we haven't yet. But until then, we're kept by the power of God unto the time that we enter into his very presence. God saved me in eternity. We read that. He's chosen you from the beginning to salvation. We read where he saved us on Calvary. He gave himself for us. And he perpetuates it, being confident of this very thing, we say, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. What's that? The work of salvation. He'll perform it. He will perfect it. He will finish it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then it'll be complete. And then the Lord perfects salvation. I simply mean by that that God will cause us soon to fully experience all of the benefits of his cross. We are perfect in Christ now, and soon we will be perfect in our very experience and being. Paul wrote in Romans 8:30 that whom he justified, them he also glorified. He justified us with his precious blood, and by he was raised again for our justification. But he also glorified, and that's what we long for. There remaineth still a rest unto the people of God. We desire it. We say with Paul, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And notice that the perfecting of salvation in the sense of our experience in glory now, I'm talking about glorification. We experience salvation when he gives us life and we see Christ and trust him, believe on him, fall in love with him. And we say, I'm saved. He saved me. But when we are like him because we see him as he is, notice the way Paul describes that experience of being perfectly saved in our being, our actual being. We're perfect when we come into his presence. He described it this way, to be with Christ. To be with Christ. That's what's better, to be with Christ. Salvation now, I don't want us to get the idea that something was left undone on Calvary. Salvation was perfect there. I just simply mean that there remains a rest. There remains an experiencing of that for us in his presence when we're glorified and made just like him. I'm not like him yet, but I will be. And that was done on Calvary. But he defines that as being with Christ. All of the things that we mentioned about salvation being of the Lord are true in Christ. Think about this. Salvation's purposed by God in eternity. How? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul said, I thank God for you because he hath from the beginning chosen you. How did he choose you? In Christ. He put you in his Son. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God performed salvation? How? Well, that's a simple one, isn't it? They all are. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He performed it. He accomplished salvation on Calvary. Christ did. We were chosen in Christ, and Christ gave himself for us. How does God apply his saving power to us? By bringing us to Christ. John 6:44, I think it is, was a couple of places in John chapter 6. It says, you can't come to me unless my Father draw you. Well, have you come to Christ? It's because the Father drew you to Christ. Where did he draw you to? That's your experience of salvation in the giving of life. How does God apply his saving power to us? Well, he revealed his Son in me. That's what Paul said where we read a minute ago. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. How does God keep us? How are we kept by his power? Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's all Christ, isn't it? Salvation's of the Lord, and salvation's a person. If we can learn those two things, we'll be saved, and we'll be able to rest too. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we saw, the perfecting of salvation as far as our glorification is concerned, is to be with him and to be like him. That's what it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is a person. Now, what does any of that have to do with you? Well, first of all, you're not going to get any glory. Is that all right? You're not going to get any. Not any. Paul plainly declares in Romans chapter 3, all through that, that salvation is of God's free grace. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a sin offering. Now, he asked this question then in verse 27 of that chapter. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And secondly, what does all this have to do with you? If salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is a person, then this matter of salvation is very simple. That kind of boils it all down, doesn't it? Think about that with me. Who you are, what you are, what you've done, what you will do, none of that matters. None of it matters. One thing is needful. And when the Lord said that, he was saying, Mary hath chosen that good part, that one thing. She chose that one thing that is needful. What was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of the Lord, hearing his word. And you know what his word is? Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to add a third point to that, come to me, that you might have life. It's not complicated. Here's the question now. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? That was the question in John chapter 9. David said in our text, God won the victory for me, but as for my enemies, his and mine, they looked and there was none to save them. That's because there is no other Savior. But then they looked unto the Lord, and he didn't save them either when they looked unto him. Why not? Don't we preach? Doesn't the Bible say, look unto the Lord and be ye saved? All the ends of the earth? Yes. You know what else it says? It says now. Now. And this is vital now. Now. There are two vital considerations when it comes to looking unto the Lord. The way that they looked was a problem too. We talked about that. They captured the ark and they thought, well, now this is going to work for us. You know, all the power that the Israelites have had against us, we're going to turn that around on them because we got this ark. That was just a piece of wood overlaid with gold. Except for God's presence. But God doesn't bless objects. He blesses people, or he don't, at his sovereign pleasure. And he blesses his people. And they wanted to use that ark, you know, just to accomplish their own purposes. They didn't see God as holy, as worthy of worship. They didn't desire to worship him. They saw his ark and his presence signified by that ark as a way to further their agenda. You don't look to God that way. And listen, that's most of religion today. Did you know that? What does religion want? Well, they just want to go to heaven when they die. If God can get me there, then hooray for God. If he can get me a mansion on the hilltop, you know, and golden streets, and I want to go. There's a song in the hymn book. I think it's in ours. Talking about the mansion just over the hilltop. I want a gold one that's silver lined. If God is just your way of getting that, you haven't looked to the Lord yet. Not the right way. Not the right way. It's a, most religion is about what's in it for us. Isn't that right? Salvation to them is just as fleshly and carnal as the world. They're like the ones who follow the Lord because of the free food. You remember John 2:23? They followed him because of the spectacle of his miraculous power. They thought he was putting on a magic show. He was showing how sinners are saved, is what he was doing, by the power of God in Christ, by the word of God, by the gospel. But listen to John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Oh boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? What did I say a while ago? There is a faith that doesn't save. They believed. They believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. They committed themselves to Jesus, I'm sure. Isn't that what religion wants you to do? Oh, you need to make a commit, make a decision for Jesus. And people do. The question is, has he made a decision for you? Has he decided for you? He did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They were following him and they were saying, oh boy, Jesus is the greatest thing ever. But he knew what was why they were saying that. God is to be sought early. Psalm 63:1, David cried this, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. If God is your God, you'll seek him early. And listen to what he said next. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's one place to get a drink in this world. They looked and there was none to save them. You know why? There's just one Savior. Where no water is. That's important now. As long as there's water for you in this world, you're not ever coming to him. You're not ever coming to him. Now you can hear in the language that David used here what the Lord meant to him. He's saying, I'll die without you. My soul thirsteth for thee like in a desert, like a starving man in the desert now. I've got to have Christ or I'm going to perish. I'll die without you. And notice this. I didn't have you turn there, but let me remind you of what I just read. My soul thirsteth for thee. Not his blessings, not his benefits. I need you. That's how you call on him. And he said, early will I seek you. That word means, it didn't mean I'm going to get up out of bed, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning and seek you. Although there's not a thing wrong with that. But that word means earnestly and diligently. It doesn't have to do with when. It has to do with how. There is a when now. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there's a how. How do you look to him? Earnestly and diligently. Solomon, David's son, wrote in Proverbs 8:17, speaking in the language of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Same word, early. So how you seek the Lord now is key. There's a faith that does not save, a faith that is born of the flesh. A faith that is not authored by Christ. He's the author and finisher of saving faith. Those ones in John 2, it says they believed on him. But here's the question now. Is he everything to you? I tell you this, if you're starving and you're in the desert and there's no water, a drink is everything to you. Is he necessary? is he necessary? Job said, we've considered your word, Lord, to be more valuable than even our necessary food. Do you need him that bad? Is he water in the desert? He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. If you're hungry after the righteousness that is found in Christ alone, Christ said, I'll give you some of it. I'll give you that bread that if you eat thereof, you'll never hunger again. Are you like Jacob at Peniel? I'm not sure I'm saying that if it's Peniel or Peniel. But Jacob came to a place called Peniel in Genesis chapter 32. And he was in a bad time, in a bad place in his life. And he went to be alone and to commune with God. And it says that an angel came in the night and wrestled with him. And that word angel just means messenger. We know from what Jacob said and from what the angel said, we know who that angel was. We know who that messenger was. He was the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ wrestled with Jacob at Peniel and wrestled all night with him. And when it began to break day, the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaks. And you know, you remember what Jacob said, don't you? I won't let you go. I will not let you. Can you imagine saying to God Almighty, I will not? He just told you to do something. You say, I'm not going to do it. Let me ask you this. What's he going to do, kill you? You're already dead. If he don't bless you, you're already dead. What's he going to do? How bad do you need him? That leper in Matthew chapter 5, he wasn't supposed to approach the Lord Jesus Christ like that. He was supposed to stay away and cry unclean, unclean, and avoid everybody. But he came up and bowed at his feet and worshipped him. How badly do you need to be made whole tonight? That's the question. But even in earnestness and diligence, you might yet be lost. You might look to the Lord earnestly and diligently and still be lost. But I'll tell you this. If you don't look to him earnestly and diligently, you will be lost. Does that make sense? Think about it. Religion says, isn't it time to try Jesus? No, it is not. If that's your attitude, forget it. You've either got to have him or you don't. It's that simple. You're not going to give him a shot. You're going to come begging, or you're not coming. But you might still listen to Proverbs 1:28. Then shall they call upon me, the Lord said in Proverbs 1:28. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Proverbs 1:28. How can that be? Well, he's talking about a particular group of people. And the answer to the question is very simple. Look at the context of it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 with me and let's look at it. How you look is vital. We've seen that, haven't we? You got to look to him with longing. You got to look early. You got to call on him early, diligently and earnestly, as though your life depended on it. You know why? Because your life depends on it. Your soul depends on it. But look at Proverbs 1:22. There are going to be some that seek him early and not find him. How come? Look at Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. He's talking about the people that hate God's word and mock it. They mock at God's word. Turn you, here's the command, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. You won't be mocking then. That's the command. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. There's a time for salvation. There's a way to look. There's a way to cry unto the Lord, and there's a time to do it. You notice in that text that we read there, there was a time there in that text when he's saying, come to me. Turn you at my reproof. Hear my words. But then in verse 28, then. You know what then has to do with? There's before and then there's then. There's turn you at my reproof. Hear, listen, come, bow. And they hated it. They despised it. They scoffed. They mocked. Then, here comes the whirlwind. It's over then. It's over. Because they hated knowledge and would not fear God, they would none of his counsel. There's a time to come to Christ, and you know when it is, don't you? I've said this enough. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him. Paul said we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're laborers. We come with a message from the King. And we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't listen to the message. We're laborers of what? The gospel. Preaching the gospel. And he's saying, don't receive that gospel of grace in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Those ones in where we just read. He said, they cried unto me, and I'm not going to hear them. They're going to cry, and I'm not going to hear them. When will he hear you? In a time accepted, I'll hear you. That's what God says now. And in the day of salvation, have I comforted thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. This is not complicated. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How you look. Don't try Jesus now. You're going to have to come to the place, God's going to have to bring you to the place through the preaching of the gospel where you've got to have him. Where you're like that woman who pressed through that entire throng and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. I've spent everything I have and I'm worse than I was when I started. I've got to have him. And I'm going to have him. I'm going to have him. You've got to be Jacob who said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Can't do it. You know, could the Lord have just cast Jacob off of him? Said, if you won't let me go, we'll see about that. He could have cast him off, but you know what he said? His promise is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No wise. It's how you ask, isn't it? It's how you seek. You'll find me, he said, when you seek for me with all your heart. All your heart. It's also when. Agrippa said, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I don't know if that was mocking or what, but he said almost. You know what almost saved is? It's just another way of saying lost. Just another way of saying lost. And Paul said, I would to God that you and everyone that hears me today were both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. Listen to what happened when Paul preached to Felix in Acts 24:24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He heard the gospel from Paul. And as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And listen, it's not just that he, you know, that there's a time to be saved, and it's now, and he rejected that. He rejected Christ today. Tomorrow, you know, it might be a different story. There is no tomorrow. But he didn't know who he was either. Listen to the next verse. He hoped also, Felix hoped also, that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. The reason he had Paul come was not to hear the gospel. He thought that Paul was going to give him money to let him go. That's what people are concerned about. But the gospel made him tremble, didn't it? Made him tremble. You know why? Because he knew it was true. He knew it was true. People don't hate God because they don't understand who he is. You can't hate somebody you don't understand. Remember what he said to Agrippa? We talked about Agrippa. Paul said, "I know you believe, Agrippa. I know you do. I know you know what I'm saying is right." Religious heretics use scripture like this, like these almost persuaded and in a convenient season. Religion likes to use scripture like that to force people, to scare people into making a profession of faith so they can count you like merchandise. That's what they want to do. That's horrible. But the true message is no less clear. The true message, salvation is a person. And salvation is now. It's right now. Christ is salvation now. Tomorrow he is not salvation. He's not. This all may be over tomorrow. And I'll tell you what else also may happen tomorrow. God may say enough. He may say enough. There is a time for salvation, and there is a time when sinners will call on God and he will not answer. It's that simple. It's not complicated. And the scriptures are real clear on that. Jeremiah 11:11. Turn there with me. This is important. We have some time left. Look at Jeremiah 11:11. Jeremiah 11:11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in their time of trouble. You see our text there? They looked, but there was none to save them. They even cried unto the Lord, and he said, I'm not going to hear you. Isn't that what he just said? I will not hearken unto them. I'm not going to hear them. Verse 13, for according to the number of the cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Well, all we can do is pray for them. They hate God, and they've rejected the gospel. All we can do is pray for them. God said, don't do it. Now, that doesn't mean everybody that's rejected the gospel, don't pray for them. Pray for them. But these people right here, God said, don't bother praying for them. Pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them, much less you, for them. I'm not going to hear it. In the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. It's over at that point. Well, Chris, you know, when is that? When is it over? If you have to ask, you've got a problem. you've got a problem now. How long is it okay for me not to bow to Christ? Really? Is that a question? Is that worth asking? How long can I go on in my rebellion? Do you really need to ask that? You got a big problem. The answer is now. Now. Now here God is saying, no hope. That sounds pretty hopeless to me, doesn't it? You don't even pray for him. Don't bother. No hope. But he didn't always say that. Look back up in verse 7 of Jeremiah 11. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. You reject the gospel at your eternal peril. Can anything be clearer in the Word of God? There was a time when he was saying, listen to me. Do what I say. Come to my son. Hear my son. Bow to my son. Believe on him. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whosoever cometh unto me shall never perish but have everlasting life. There's a time for that. And then there's a time when he says, don't even bother. Don't even bother. May God give us faith to look to Christ now. There's only one place to look, and there's only one time to do it. What is it that God is saying? He said, obey my voice. Obey my voice. There he said, I've said to your fathers, and I've said to you, obey my voice. What is his voice saying? What is he saying to obey? Is he saying, keep my law? Of course not. The whole book of God is about how that by the works of the law shall no man be justified in the sight of God. Cain trusted in his works, and God had not regard unto him. Abel brought the more excellent sacrifice, a lamb, a slain lamb, the blood of an innocent victim. Picturing by faith, he offered the Lord Jesus Christ for his sins. So what is the, God says, obey my voice. What is his voice saying? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. What about, Lord, what are we going to talk about? Your sins. But we're not going to talk about how bad you are. The Lord will reveal that to you now. But we're not to preach the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul said the law is good if we use it lawfully. And you know how God used the law? To bring his people to Christ. If we use the law to point to Christ, then you've used it lawfully. If you use the law to try to get people, you know, to do better, there's a lot of better people in hell. Did you know that? A lot of better people. Hell's full of better people. The Pharisees were better people, weren't they? And the Lord said to them, you're going to die in your sins because you believe not on me. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come when? Come right now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let's talk about how your sins, though deep, though the stain is deep, I'll wash it white as snow. And sins are washed white only in the blood of God's Lamb. John said in Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is there any more precious verse of scripture than that? Think about that tonight when you're falling asleep. Unto him that loved us. And there's always an and with love, isn't it? Love it, and boy, I sure do want. I sure am trying. No, he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the definition of love. When Christ is preached, it is always urgent. It is always vital. It's the savor of life and death. 2 Corinthians 2:16, to one we're the savor of life unto life, and to the other we're the savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? May God give us faith to look to Christ now. Amen.